one of you in Jesus' name this morning. I've been blessed to hear the gospel taught already today in this service. Hear the name of Jesus lifted up. That's what we want to do. If we don't proclaim it, even the rocks will cry out. I'd like to take a message this morning from nature. If I may, I'd like to look at, for a message title, I titled it Wisdom from the Tree. Wisdom from the Tree. And, of course, I work with trees a lot. Some trees like me, some trees probably don't like me. But we do work with trees a lot. And trees can teach us lessons. And I'd like to look at a number of lessons this morning from trees, things that they can teach us. And apparently God thinks that trees can teach us lessons too. You can turn to Psalm 1. We're going to read the first three verses of Psalm 1 as a text passage. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalmist starts out the Psalms, and I don't know who arranged them in what order, but he, right away, depicts the conflict between good and evil. And he says, for an illustration, let's look at the trees. And he says, if you're going to follow that which is good, you're going to be planted by, like a tree that's planted by rivers of water, a very, very healthy tree that has all the resources that it needs, that grows and that blesses everyone that comes in contact with it. And you can just see that. When you see a sickly tree, you think of it more than when you see a healthy tree, probably, because you say, what's wrong? It isn't growing. It isn't giving what we like. But when you look at a shade tree, maybe I should have waited and preached this in August or in November when you're looking for, October, November, when you're looking for apples. But the trees do a lot for us, and we want to be like a tree. And I wrote down, I think it's actually 19 points if you want the number of points that come from trees this morning. And I'll try to hurry through it. Duane asked me if I knew how they do things here, that they ring a bell when the sermon's supposed to be over. And I told him he might need it this morning, but hopefully we won't. But first of all, I like to think about trees. Number one, the beginning of life in a tree is a miracle. That beginning of life in a tree, it's a miracle. Men have sought to understand it. We've tried to figure out how this works, that trees, that the nuts can fall off a tree, seeds can fall off a tree, many different types, many, many different types of seeds. Some of them look similar to pea pods. Some of them look, we know what acorns look like. Some of them are large, some are small. And we sought to understand it, but who has duplicated it? Where do you find an acorn machine? The only place you find an acorn machine is in the woods. You can't manufacture a seed. If it could have been done, it would have been done by now. People would have done it because you could make a lot of money that way. But we can't. All we can do is plant them. We are like an oak tree in this way, like a tree. Psalm 139, if you're still in Psalms, read a couple of verses from Psalm 139. Verses 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. And this is how God sees us today. That conception is a miracle. That start of a tree is a miracle. And God knows all our days and all our time. God can do that. And also the new birth, that conception that happens in the new birth when we are born in Christ. That's a miracle as well. Number two, the continuance of life in a tree is a miracle. How does a tree continue to live? And people call me because they want me to help keep their trees alive sometimes. And sometimes I can see obvious problems. Sometimes they don't even ask, and I'll point things out that they're doing wrong. Lawnmower and weed eater syndrome. That's pretty common in young trees. They don't put anything around it, and they bang into it. And you think, oh, it's such a little thing, it got scraped. That makes a big difference to a young tree. And they won't grow well. They won't do well. But there's a lot of things we can try to do for trees. We can try to give them nutrients they need. But the life of the tree is still in the hand of God. And your life is in the hand of God. Turn over to Psalm 92. Psalm 92 and verse 12. Verse 12 to 15. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. God gives you fruit. God gives you the ability to continue in him. Number three, the growth of the tree is a miracle. How does a tree grow? It's a little different than point number two. How does it stay alive? But how does it grow? How does it know when to put forth leaves? How does it know that? How does it get the energy from the sun and store it up and use it the next year? How does it draw up water from the ground? And when that transpiration is taking place, and a lot of that during the summer, and it's hot, and a lot of moisture is being taken away from a tree, how does it keep from withering up? These are all miracles that God made. It didn't just come to be somehow. Did not evolve that way. It's too much of a marvel for that to happen. Well, so it is in the life of a believer. How do we grow? We get that power from God. We get it by availing ourselves of the resources that God has placed in our life. And in the beginning, God said, "Let there be," and there was trees. We heard that this morning. How can he say, "Let there be," and there was trees? Just a few words. And how can a few words change a person's life completely? It can. When it is said in surrender to the will of God, "Father, I give my life to you. I need the blood of Jesus." That miracle of growth can happen in just a few words. For number four, turn over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 18 and 19. Jesus gave a short parable here. I really don't know anything about this particular tree. He calls it a tree. I guess it's the same mustard that we use today. In verse 18 of Luke 13, he says, "Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." He says that the kingdom of God is like the seed of a tree. It starts small in the heart of a person. When he believes in it, the voice speaks into his heart, the conscience pricks him, and he responds to it, he believes in it, and he takes a step in faith. And the voice speaks again, and he takes another step, and another step, and he grows. And after a while, people marvel at the change in his life. And after a while, they call him a saint, because he's so good, because he's been changed so much. The kingdom of God can't be contained. The The kingdom of God does not know any boundaries. It grows and grows and grows. And there's always room for more growth of it in our lives. We have, I don't know much about the mustard tree, but we do have tulip poplars, or yellow poplar, as we call it. And it's probably one of the biggest hardwoods on the East Coast. They grow pretty rapidly, especially because they grow in the lower slopes of the mountain, where there's more water, where there's more moisture. And I've already measured them off to be 145, 150 feet tall when they've grown close together. I've cut some down already that were probably 4 feet across or more. I don't know the exact number. I left a few of those because I wanted to be able to go back and see them. Daniel Boone talked about it in some of his writings in the Carolinas of yellow poplars that were 14 feet across. We don't know much about them. People don't remember them. On the West Coast, they save the redwoods. On the East Coast, they cut them all down, or most of them. But I can't imagine. He talked about walnut trees that were, what, 10 feet? But they start very small. How big is a yellow poplar seed? Well, it has a little bit of a wing on it. But the actual seed itself is probably about the size of a pea. How does a pea, a seed that small, grow into something so big? In Cass Mountain in West Virginia, there's some books written about that. When they harvested that in the 20s and 30s, it was so high altitude they had to build railroads to get to it. And you can take a train ride on that today, but they show a picture of a tree in there that they said had 12,000 board feet in one tree. And probably the 4 foot tree I cut down might have had 1,500 at best. But 12,000 board feet in one tree, it's amazing. But it starts so small. There's a lot of potential in each one of your lives today. A lot of potential. What will you allow God to make you be? Number 5. As the kingdom of God is the greatest of all, so is the tree among plants. Those two go together. As the tree is the greatest among plants, so is the kingdom of God the greatest among all kingdoms today. Can't even be compared. We could read the verses from Isaiah. Less than a drop in a bucket compared to God and his kingdom. Number 6, there are many predators. Many predators. Jesus talked about the thorns that want to grow up and choke out the plants. There's many predators to trees. There's a lot of deer, goats, almost any mammal will eat trees. A lot of them eat the vegetation. Giraffes, you go down the list. There's a lot of them that feed off the bark. A lot of rodents. If you don't protect young, especially young fruit trees in the wintertime, you come out and find out the rabbits have chewed on them. A lot of insects that forage on trees as well. And I understand that this year might be a big year for the 17-year locust again. And there's going to be some nurserymen that are going to be on the lookout. They're going to be disappointed because they bite off, they lay their eggs, and they lose that new growth right on the tip where it grows. We could talk a lot about the fungus and the blights that attack trees and the bugs. And there's been a number of several species that we've lost or almost lost. The Dutch elm disease killed a lot of the elms, not all of them. Down east, most of them are dead. We still have them in this area. And the chestnut trees are almost completely gone. Sometimes we find sprouts still growing in the woods. But they're gone, and now the ash are disappearing because of the emerald ash borer. And it should be a lesson to us today. I said something to a lady the other day. We went to look at some trees that she had, and she had a lot of ash trees around her house. She liked them for the privacy. They were younger, and almost all of them were dying. She wondered what we can do. And I told her, well, there's really not much to do anymore. Gave her a few ideas, but I don't think she'll be able to save them. But I said, I think God's telling us we're not going to be here forever. And she was, went to a local Baptist church there, and she said, well, tell me what salvation is. And we talked about salvation. But it's a lesson to us, because Well, Jesus said that we need to enter in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. There's a wide way, there's a broad way. And there's a narrow way. It's a dangerous way. It's a difficult way to get into. It's a safe way. The devil hates us because we are created in the image of God. And he would like to destroy us. And if we think we can stand on our own strength against him, or we can come up with our own way to get to heaven by simply being good enough, it's not going to work. Number 7. The shallowly rooted will not last. We also do a good bit of logging, and sometimes you go into a piece of timber, and the landowner wants you to cut it pretty hard. Maybe he wants a lot of regrowth for the deer and wildlife. So you want a lot of sunlight, but you try to save some seed trees. And you go back later, and there's a number of them that have blown over. And one of the reasons that happens, and there could be multiple reasons, one of the reasons that happens is they're dependent upon the other ones for their strength. And a man asked me one time about a row of pine trees, should he cut them down? And I said, no, you don't have to cut those down. Not if you leave them all. If you want to take a couple of them and leave one or two, you shouldn't do that. They'll probably blow over. If we're going to depend on the group for spirituality, it won't carry us through. It won't carry us through the times that we need to stand alone. And there are times when God tests us as a group. And there are times when God tests us by ourselves. And if we're depending on our religion to carry us through, and we don't have a personal convictions based on the Word of God, we're not going to make it to heaven. We're not going to make it through the bad times. It won't happen. Not unless someone steps in there in that time and supports us and helps us through it. But if we insist on doing it by ourselves, it won't work. Well, I just said both. We need each other. We need dependence, but we can't depend on that to take us the whole way. Number 8. The lifespan of a tree is comparable to the lifespan of a man. And I already talked about trees that live a long, long time. But when you think about the usefulness of a tree, about 80 years, about 100 years, and you have a tree to a nice, consistent, mature size, unless it grew in rough growing conditions. But if it grew in relatively good growing conditions, you'll have a decent-sized tree. And most log buyers, timber buyers, they like to buy that size. The great big ones are fun to buy and fun to cut. As long as when you open them up, they're okay. But you can lose a lot of money pretty quick. A lot of opportunity for something bad to happen on a tree that's a couple hundred years old. But that 80 to 100 years, that's about how long an average lifespan of usefulness in a tree. And that's about how long we live. It's about how long we live. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I think God did this so that we number our days. On the East Coast, the longest lived trees are the oaks. And white oaks live 400 to 500 years in a good environment. 400 to 500 years in a good environment. Red oaks live 300 to 400, a little bit shorter. The slower growing trees live the longest. And I did cut one down in Hollidaysburg a number of years ago. Half of it broke off, if I remember correctly. And we cut it down, and I noticed that the bark was really dark and there were lines around it, which is typical in the really old white oaks. And when we cut it down, I saw the rings were really, really tight. So I took the time to count. 325 years is what I counted. And that's amazing when you think about it, because it would have started growing sometime in the 1680s. Do you know when Pennsylvania was founded by William Penn? 1682. Found that interesting. 1682. And for the first 80 plus years of its life, the tree grew without any settlers being nearby. I don't know when Tyrone was established, but Hollidaysburg was settled in 1768 and incorporated in 1836. So by the time they had it named and incorporated as a town, the tree was 151 years old. Well, how old are you? It makes us think about how short man lives. I read a book on walnut trees one time. Don't read many books. Do read a few books on trees. And it said in there that most clubs that plant walnut trees is what it was talking about there. Most of them, older people have joined those clubs, and older people plant walnut trees. Not very many young people do, because they think it's going to take a long time. But the older people say, you know, it's just yesterday, it was just a small tree. Now it's a big one. And they're planting more for the next generation. Interesting. Number 9. All trees eventually die. Psalm 37. You didn't know there were so many verses on trees in Psalms, did you? But Psalm 37. This doesn't mention trees here. Psalm 37 in verse 35. Yes, it does. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, for he is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help him and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trusted in him. Here he talks about how the tree lived, and he went back to look for it, and it wasn't there anymore. It was gone. It had died. And he talked about it, how people live, and after a while, they're gone. They have died. All trees die. All people die. Number 10. There are indicators of the health of the tree. There are indicators of the health of a tree. And when you see bark missing, you know that, something's going wrong. The tree's dying. There's a branch with no bark. There's a tree. It's losing its bark. No leaves. But there's other things, too. Sometimes people say, hey, there's a lot of ants going up and down my tree. What's wrong with it? I use this insecticide on these ants, or what should I do? Well, the only reason the ants are there is because there's something wrong with the tree somewhere. And it might not be anything major. It might be small. But the ants, people think the ants eat the tree, but they only eat the dead wood, the big black carpenter ants. They don't eat the live wood. They come whenever there's some death happening somewhere in the tree. And the big woodpeckers that come, they come whenever there's insects in the tree. They don't come and pound away at the tree just for fun. They come looking for something to eat. There may be some that pound away during their mating season to attract attention. But for the most part, when they come there and drill big holes in the tree, they're looking for ants and insects that are in it. Sometimes people shoot the bird. Sometimes people try to poison the ants, not realizing that it's only an indicator of an existing condition. It's not the culprit. It's not the problem. So, Romans chapter 6. Verse 16 and 17. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And we could read a lot more there. But there he talks about it. Who are we serving? What's going on inside our life? Is there hidden sin? Oh, and there's indicators. There's indicators of what's going on. And we like to say, well, I'm good on the inside. That's what matters. I dress how I want on the outside. I listen to the music I want to. I do what I want to, and it's not me. Somehow it's separate. I don't know, we can separate those things. Who we are, how we live, is who we are. You see mushrooms sprouting out from the base of the tree. They say something about what's going on underground. Mushrooms are saprophytes. Mushrooms growing on the side of trees It doesn't always mean when you see a mushroom it's something bad, but often it is. They're saprophytes. They live off dead. They're only there because there's death somewhere. And sometimes the trees get really old. When someone has a big tree and they ask me if it's safe, I always look right around the base of the tree, see if there's mushrooms growing out, or see if there's sawdust from ants. And if there's mushrooms growing out, they need to start thinking about taking that tree down, because those mushrooms are living off of the root system that is decaying. Sooner or later, storm's going to come and lay the tree over. And the tree was green, it looked healthy, but it broke right off of the ground because the root system was dying of old age. You also can look for dieback in the ends of the branches, in the tips of the branches. Also means that the root system is something's wrong in the root system. Are we going to wait for the storms of life to take us down and expose what's inside? 1 Timothy 5:24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we could read more. Add some references from Revelation here as well. You know, especially if you have young trees, ornamental trees, not young, but ornamental trees, smaller trees, that are more susceptible to, they don't grow as big, grow as fast. They're more susceptible to fungus and some of those blights and diseases like that. You should keep the dead branches cut out of them, because the fungus lives in that deadwood over the winter. And the next spring, it attacks the tree more vigorously. If it doesn't have that deadwood, it's often not affected as much. And are we willing to clean out the deadwood that's in our life? Let's keep it cleaned out. Trees can be replaced. Trees, at the end of time, I guess they're not completely gone. We're going to have a few in heaven. But our life, we can't live our life again. We want to live it right the first time. And God gave us a book to teach us exactly how to live. Number 11, a rotten heart cannot be hidden. For many years, maybe, but not forever. A rotten heart cannot be hidden. The USDA has done studies on trees, and the business we're in is regulated by the U.S. Department of Agriculture. And they've given us some guidelines to go by. And if I had a board here, I might draw a small picture, but I can maybe give you a picture in your mind. But they tell us that the minimum that you want to have, you can have a hollow tree and it can still be safe, as long as it has a pretty well complete shell. It should be not less than one-third the diameter of the tree. So if you have a 24-inch tree, one-third of that is 8. So you should have at least 4-inch shell the whole way around. You have a total of 8 inches across, 4 on each side. One-third of diameter is considered safe. That's the minimum. It's considered safe. My question is, are we going to try to get by on the minimum and still be safe? What are God's minimum requirements for us to get to heaven? Does God have a minimum? I think he wants wholehearted obedience. I don't think he's looking for a minimum. That's how we're trying to live. It's not going to last. Let's not be a hollow tree, just barely trying to get by, hoping that we can make it. Number 12, trees can live long and yet be useless. There's another condition that we find in trees, and it's called shake. And when you cut a tree down, you look in the bottom and there's cracks in it. There can be two types. There can be spider shake, where there's lots of cracks going out from the middle. But the one that's not as serious, one that's especially serious, is when the rings of the tree separate. Cut a tree down, you look at the tree, and there's a crack that follows the ring of the tree. It probably goes the entire length of the tree. And the tree looked fine when it was growing. But we think this happens because of the wind blowing on trees, because oftentimes you find it on ridges or trees that are out in the open by themselves, and the wind blows them enough that it cracks, stresses them. And it can be a real disappointment to an uneducated log buyer or sawyer, because when you cut that log apart, when you get to where that crack is, those boards just fall apart. And a lot of times, hemlock can have this. When you go to nail that up, it just keeps cracking apart on you. May God help us to never be swayed by the winds of change, that we don't allow cracks to develop clean to our core, the core of our beliefs, cracks that will lessen our impact on the kingdom. That's my prayer. Wind is not all bad. Number 13, wind is not all bad. There are scientists that have done controlled studies on trees. They put trees in controlled environments. They put them in greenhouses. They gave them the same amount of everything. Only thing they did different in the one group to the other group of trees is they hooked up a mechanical shaker to the one greenhouse. And as the trees grew, every so often, it would shake all the trees. They did this for several years. And the other trees grew without any shaking. Believe it or not, well, you probably guessed it, the ones that did not have any shaking grew faster. They were taller by several feet in a few years' time. And the ones that were shaking grew slower. But they also found out when they took these trees and planted them out in the open environment, that the ones that were shaken were able to stand straighter than the ones that had been grown in a perfect environment. And I believe that's how it is with the Christian. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. We look at the stresses in life and we do everything we can to get away from them. We don't like to go hungry. We don't like people to look down on us. We don't like to do without. We don't like when someone has to straighten us out. We don't like when God has to straighten us out. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against, I'll read down to verse 8, sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And why would we want to go through life with a bad habit? We see our children and they do something and they pick their nose or something like that. And do we tell them no? We don't like to hear no. But when you think of the result of not teaching them not to do that, how many times does God have to teach us not to do some of these things? And we don't like it. Job chapter 5. Found some verses in Job I want to read. Job 5 verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore, and he bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Yea, in 7 shall there no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death. In war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field. And the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. And thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great. The offspring is the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this, we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and thou know it for good, for thy good. These things are good for us. Sometimes we try to get away from them. But they're good for us. They help make us to be strong. Well, sometimes, just as we have to prune a tree, there's a branch that's too heavy, it grew too long out one side. It's growing out over the roof or something, it's causing damage. We have to reduce it back. We have to thin the tree out so there's less risk of loss. So, in the believer's life, we need to be pruned, we need to be cut back when we're growing the wrong way. We need to be thinned out And we have too much emphasis on one area or another in our life. It needs to be thinned out so we grow in more of a blessing. It's also true that a tree under stress usually produces more fruit. A tree, when it's dying, it's under stress, drops a lot more acorns, a lot more fruit. So it is for the believer. There's some plants that if you want them to bloom, like a wisteria, if you have a wisteria that's not blooming, you cut the roots around it with a shovel. Will oftentimes make it bloom more. I'm not telling you to try it on a healthy plant that's blooming well, but if you add stress in the life of a tree, sometimes it can be good for it. Some plants, it's amazing. Jesus talked about the tree that told the parable of the fig tree. And the owner wanted to cut it down, and the dresser said, "No, let me dig about it and dung it." So it is with the Master. Allows pain in our life for our good. Let's love Him in return. Number 14. Human reasoning must be trumped by the truth. There have been a lot of ideas and theories over the years as to how trees grow and what to do for them. And not all of them have held water. And one of the things that's still around today is painting the wounds of trees with paints. You may have done it. I may have done it. Actually, I do it for people sometimes if it makes them feel good. But they've done studies on it, and they haven't proved that it is of any benefit. Done controlled studies. Ones they painted and ones they didn't paint. They really couldn't tell the difference. So it's really, if it makes you feel good, you may do it, but it's really of no benefit. The best thing you can do for a tree when you cut a branch off is prune it properly. And there's a whole science in that we won't get into now. If you cut the trunk, you try to cut just the branch and not the trunk, so that disease can't enter. But people have seen holes in trees, and I saw one recently I probably have to cut out soon. Thankfully, I saw it this time ahead of time. Cavity in the side of the tree, what do? It used to fill them with concrete. Doesn't really help. It traps moisture, and it doesn't allow the tree to dry out. And it's a real pain to the arborist that comes along later and needs to cut it out. I went up in trees, and there was pieces of rubber stapled over cavities. Went up in trees, and there was expanding foam filled into cavities in trees. Who was up here and did this? I don't know. Someone saw a cavity, thought maybe they will help it. And maybe you've done it, and that's okay. But it doesn't really help anything. It may even hinder. And man is constantly trying to improve on God's plan. You can't improve on God's plan. Right now it's over the rights of transgender individuals. We need to stand on the truth of God's word and defend the truth. We're not going to change the way God makes people, the way people reproduce, the way people live. All these temptations, yes, they're common to man. It's no different than the man that is angry all the time and needs to work at controlling that. Or the man that has these other temptations, he needs to work at controlling that. They're all different, but all of us know individuals that face the same temptations we face. And we need to deal with them in that way. Number 15, a healthy tree is better prepared for setbacks. Sometimes a tree falls against another tree and skins some bark off, or you have a careless skidder operator, that knocks the bark off, what we talked about the lawnmower and weed eater syndrome earlier. Or you cut a branch off, and a healthy tree will relatively quickly grow back over. When we hurt ourselves, we heal. Trees don't heal, they compartmentalize. It stays the same in there, but it grows over. In other words, if a tree healed, when you cut it open, you wouldn't be able to see the knots anymore. That would be true healing. Just like your finger. When you make a cut and it heals, you don't even know where it was after a while. But a tree, it simply, every year, more growth grows over it and covers it. And a healthy tree will rapidly grow over those wounds, and it'll get sealed off, and there's no more oxygen there. It won't decay anymore, or very, very, much, much more slowly, if there is decay. But a tree that's not very healthy takes a long time to grow over that. and a lot more decay sets in. A zealous Christian is much better prepared to handle the difficulties and disappointments in life. He can move on. His faith and trust in God is going to carry him through that. There's going to be new growth in his life. His painful, his dreams that had to die, his painful times, he moves on and grows. And then there's other individuals that they get that pain and they just can't get over it. They get bitter, they get bitter. And they rot and they decay. And it becomes a concern to people around them. Number 16, pattern your life after the tropisms of the tree. What's a tropism? Does anybody know? Some of you might know. I know you had it in biology if you had Rebecca's biology book. Didn't stand out to you. It stood out to me. A tropism is a growth or movement of a plant in response to a stimuli. So if there's light, tree grows towards the light. Farmer wonders why the trees keep growing out over his fields. Well, he knows. They're looking for light. We need to grow towards light. That's called phototropism, if I'm saying it correctly. Growth in response to light. Let's grow towards the sun. Let's grow towards God's sun. It's also a movement called geotropism, which is response to gravity. They grow up. Trees grow up. Vines grow up. Plants grow up. Why do they grow up? Because gravity's pulling them down. They grow away from that. Let's grow away from sin. Let's not grow towards it. Let's grow away from it. And then there is hydrotropism, which is movement or growth in response to moisture. Let's grow towards the water. Let's drink from the living water and grow. And there's a whole lot more. Quite a few more tropisms that trees and plants respond to. Number 17. There's a lot of different lessons we can learn from pruning and grafting. But let's learn this lesson from James chapter 1. I'm not going to get into that. There's a lot I could talk about. Sure. Probably about had enough to handle for one day. James 1 and verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We are all of the carnal stock. Every one of us is of the carnal stock. And a wild orange tree, a wild apple tree, may or may not be able to produce much good fruit. A lot of it won't be. But if we want the desired traits of our master, we have to allow ourselves to be grafted and take on his life. Number 18. It was a tree upon which our Savior died. It was a tree upon which our Savior died. And I don't want to glorify the tree because really it was his sacrifice. But let's not forget the part that the tree played in it. And number 19, the tree of life is waiting, awaiting the faithful. There are leaves there from that tree and they're for our healing. Let's look forward to that time. Let's not forget about it. We're going to be healed from every sickness, every pain. And I don't know what it looks like. I know one thing. I'm not going to cut it down. I'm going to enjoy the blessing that it is. Let's have a kneeling prayer.